John chapter 18. We started it last week and we're looking to finish it this week. We've just seen Jesus Christ there crossing the brook Kidron, moving into the garden there of Gethsemane where He prayed His prayer, which we talked about, and where Jesus Christ ultimately was arrested at that point. He was arrested and He was taken to the high priest's house there. We talked about the denial of Peter, how he denied the Lord, how he warmed himself by the enemy's fire, and how he was there trying to stand up for the Lord, there making a stand, but though he was so weak in his flesh, and like Jesus said, he would ultimately deny him. And we left off there as Jesus Christ just got done getting pretty much beaten pretty bad. He was there in the courtyard of Caiaphas, and or in the house actually, where Peter was in the courtyard, and Jesus Christ was blindfolded, the Bible says, and men, soldiers would be around Him, and they would beat Him. They would punch Him in the face, not knowing where the blow would come from. We talked about how much more pain that would bring upon on the victim. Being blindfolded, and one of them would punch Him, and He would hear voices around Him as He's been hit, screaming out, "Prophesy, tell us which one of us hit you." And He was beaten and marred all through the night. And then that rooster crowed there, and Peter, at Peter's final denial, the Bible says, like we talked about, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter went away. It says in verse 28, picking it up, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go in into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they may eat of the Passover. And so now we're going to find Jesus. He's being led to Pilate, the praetorium there. That's the governor's headquarters, actually. That's where he is presiding at the very time. That's where he would be. Now remember, keep in mind, we're at the feast. The numbers of people are outrageous. There's so many people in Jerusalem, and a governor does not want to see a riot at this point. And it was normal to meet the people early in the morning. And we notice that the rooster crows, it's early, and they go off rushing Jesus. Bound, the Bible says. Here it says He's bound. In Matthew's Gospel, I believe, yeah, it's Matthew chapter 27, verse 2 says, He was bound as they led Him away. He was bound with ropes, and He was bound there as they led Him. You know, it's a picture for us, for those of you that are interested in the prophetic scene of Jesus Christ here. He was bound just like a lamb. Before they would sacrifice it, they would take it bound. It would be bound. And that's exactly what Jesus is. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist said in chapter 1, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, this lamb, this sacrifice, was now at the point of sacrifice. He had the ropes around Him. He was bound and He was led off. Now, the governor at this point doesn't want to see a riot. And so, really good way to get his attention is to bring a lot of people with you. And so they brought Jesus and the mobs were there and He comes out. And verse 29, Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." And so they wouldn't go into the praetorium there because they wanted to eat of the Passover. The hypocrisy is sickening. There's these religious people. They're bringing Jesus now to the governor. He's a non-Jew. They don't want to be defiled because the Passover was the next day. They don't want to be defiled so that they can continue to act in the religious festivals, as they know themselves they're going to condemn Jesus Christ and put Him to His death. They know who Jesus is. They've heard His claims. They've seen His miracles. They know that He must be from God. But as the other Gospels say, because of envy, they delivered Him up. Because of their own wickedness and hypocrisy in their own hearts, they delivered Jesus up. At this point, it's where Judas Iscariot comes into the temple, seeing them leading Jesus away from Caiaphas' house, seeing Jesus being led away. It's at this point, he said, the Bible says that he was remorseful within. Judas, the one that walked with Christ, the one that was there with Him, who denied Him, sold out for 30 pieces of silver. This is the one. And he sees that it's really happening. And Judas, of all, knows in his heart, that's the Son of God. The Bible says at this point he went out. He went to the temple and he told the high priest, he says, I've betrayed innocent blood. It's innocent blood that I've portrayed. And they say, you see to that. We got nothing to do with it. As he throws the silver pieces on the floor there of the temple, and the Bible says he went out and hung himself. Pretty heavy. Because that's exactly what betraying Jesus Christ will ultimately lead to. It will lead to suicide. Depression. He was remorseful, but his remorse did not bring him into repentance. He was sorry for what he did. He was caught. He knew it. He knew that he couldn't get out of it. It was done. He betrayed the Son of the living God, the precious Lamb of God. Though it was to fulfill prophecy, Judas there went out and hung himself. And then these men, they lead Jesus here to Pontius Pilate. And Pontius says, what accusations do you bring against this man? What do you got to say? And they say, if he wasn't an evildoer or a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. All the other three Gospels here kind of tell us exactly what accusations that they were bringing to Pilate. They were saying that Jesus Christ told people not to pay their taxes. Don't pay your taxes. And then they added on, because he says he's the Christ, the King. What they're saying, and this is how they're going to manipulate the government. You see, if they could bring charges, and false charges, that is, against Jesus Christ, because they themselves could not crucify Christ. It was against the law for them to exercise the death penalty. They had some authority in their Jewish sense, in their own religion and in their own system, but they did not have the authority to put a man to death. I think that's what kept them from truly stoning Christ so many times as they desired to. But so they're there and they're saying, well, he's forbidding the people to pay taxes. He's telling them that he's the Christ. He's the King. And he's trying now to get the government stirred up, that the government could crucify Christ. But you see, that was a complete, absolute lie. For if any of you have read any of the Gospels, you have found that Jesus Christ, when the Pharisees there and the scribes, they sent out, the Bible says, men pretending to be righteous, to try to catch Christ, to try to trick Christ in His words. And they sent them out and they said, we know that you're a good teacher and a righteous man, and we know that you aren't swayed by the opinion of man, that you don't have personal favoritism. You teach the Word of God in truth, they said. Tell us, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus said, knowing the Bible says the wickedness of their heart, one of the Gospels, Gospel of Luke, says the hypocrisy. And the Gospel of Mark, it says because of the craftiness of their hearts, trying to trick Him. It says there in the Gospel of Mark, I believe this is chapter 15 that I'm talking from right now, the Gospel of Mark, it says there that they wanted the government, trying to get the government, the authorities, to get Jesus Christ. They knew that's the only way they could get Him. You see, and as these religious people are coming against Christ, as these religious people are coming down on Christ, trying to trick Him, He says, bring me a coin. You're trying to test me. Give me a denarius. And they bring Him a coin, and He says, whose emblem and whose inscription is on this? And they said, Caesar's. And He says, then render to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they went away marveled, it says. They couldn't catch Him in its words. They couldn't get Him. You see, they were trying with all they had to bring false accusations against Jesus Christ. The whole time they were trying to do this. And so they trump up these false accusations and bring them to Pilate. These lies. And so then Jesus is there, verse 30. They answered and said, if He was not an evildoer, we would not have delivered Him to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take Him and judge Him according to your law. Therefore, the Jews said to Him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And that's exactly. Pilate is a very cynical man. We find through history that Pilate was he was swayed, as we'll see tonight, by popular opinion. He was a pretty weak guy, actually. He was in charge now of the soldiers, and he was a man of war, and he was in charge of the affairs of the people, and to keep peace there in Jerusalem, especially at this time, because there are so many people and riots could break out so easily. But we find here Pilate being very cynical once more. Well, you judge Him according to your law. Why don't you put Him to death? And the Jews replied, well, we can't. You won't let us. There's a law. We can't do that. And He knew that. And so that's just a little cut there. Verse 32, then they said to Jesus, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which was spoken, signifying by what death He would die. Again, fulfilling prophecy. You guys, I encourage you to be students of God's Word. That little scripture right there is very important. This is a fulfillment of the words of Christ, of His own prophecies. Not only the words of Christ, but all the way back to Psalms chapter 22. Psalms chapter 22 was written far before Christ ever walked on the earth as a human man. Far before this ever happened. Psalms 22, in fact, was written before crucifixion was ever invented. In the time that Psalms 22 was written, stoning was the way of death. But in Psalms 22, as we'll look at it more next week, it's speaking of crucifixion. It's the prophecy of Jesus Christ there being crucified before crucifixion was ever around. The prophecies are so powerful. This is signifying by what death? You can't stone Him, because the Jews, what would they do if they could kill Him? They would stone Him. That was their way of the death penalty. But the Romans, they would crucify Him. And so this is signifying by what kind of death Jesus Christ Himself would die. Turn with me to chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus said it Himself, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to Myself. This He said, signifying by what death He would die. So there's that prophecy that He's now going to be fulfilling. It's just amazing to me. Let me read you something out of Matthew chapter 20, verse 19. Matthew 20, 19 says this. Starting at verse 18, behold, Jesus speaking, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests and by the scribes, and they will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and to be crucified, and the third day He'll rise again. There it is. He's prophesying. He's not only prophesying His death, but how He's going to die. He's going to be delivered up. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be scourged. And He's going to be crucified. But He says, be of good cheer. I'm rising again the third day. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me?" But Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should be delivered to the Jews." Notice, delivered to the Jews, not the Roman government. That's truly whose fault it's going to be, who has the greater sin. "But now my kingdom is of this world." So Pilate now is there before Christ and he says, "You know, what is it? What have you done? Are you claiming to be the King of the Jews?" And he says, "Has somebody put you up to this? Is this question stirred from your own heart? Or is this question stirred from what you've heard about me?" And Jesus, his answer to Pilate is, to the question of, "Are you a king?" He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom would have been of this world, my servants would have fought. Peter would have kept chopping ears off there in the garden. If my kingdom were of this world, they would have fought, but my kingdom is not of this world." Look at that, how beautiful. "My kingdom is not of this world, or my servants would have fought so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." Oh, it's so important for us to understand and to realize the kingdom of God is not the world. The things that we as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, to be following after should not be of the world. Should not be the things of this world. The kingdom of God, my kingdom, I would say. My kingdom, my personal kingdom, is not of this world. If it were been of this world, man, we would fight for the world. We would fight to keep our rights. We would fight to have things done our way. We would be fighting for the things of this world. But our kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom is in heaven. Lay up yourself there for its spiritual blessings. Lay up yourself there, treasures where it counts. I encourage you to live like Christ. In the midst of trials and in the midst of adversities, that you stand strong for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the midst of trying times, that you hold on strong, that you keep your focus on Jesus Christ, that you don't look back, that you don't set up your kingdom here on this world, that you don't hold on to earthly things and things that would so hinder you and hold you down. The kingdom of heaven is for each of us to live in daily. Right now, in the time that we are, the kingdom of heaven is right now for today. And Jesus said, "I'm not going to fight. I'm not fighting for my rights right now. I'm not going to fight because I've been falsely accused. I'm not going to say anything about it. I am going to walk in the perfect sovereign will of God." That's exactly what Christ Jesus is saying. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightfully that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." Oh, how beautiful. "Are you a king?" Pilate says. "I've heard stories that you're a king. That you claim to be a king. And you're telling people don't pay your taxes because you're the Christ. You're the king." Pilate would say. Jesus says, "You've rightly said I'm a king. For this very purpose I was born." I was born for this very purpose, to become a king. What a king he is. The king that was born for the purpose of death for his children, that he could reign in an eternal kingdom with his children. You see, Jesus Christ would have reigned no matter what. But if he wouldn't have come and been born into this world for the very time as we're studying tonight, no way that we could have enjoyed that time with him. No way we could have ever entered into his kingdom. You see, for this very purpose, he says, "I was born, and for this cause I have come." This cause, what cause? The cause of death for the sinner, that I should bear witness to the truth. Bearing witness to the truth. Everyone, he says, who is of the truth hears my voice. Oh, I'm so thankful, and I know you are too, that Jesus Christ represents the Father to me and you. That He is bearing witness as we study the Gospel of John and we're coming to the end of it. We have looked at so many things that Jesus Christ is bearing witness of what the Father is. Truth. Jesus says, you want truth? I am the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He is the only truth. Jesus Christ is the only way. What He says, what He's borne witness to, what He's shared with humanity, what is recorded in Scripture, the words of Christ, that is truth. That is what we as Christians ought to be laying our life on. If we are of the truth, you know, in the book of Acts, we're going to find those that are of the way. That would mean those that are like Christ, that follow His ways, His truth. If we are of the truth, we will hear His voice. He's saying, you're going to hear it. The word hear His voice is not meaning you can hear it audibly. It means you're going to obey it and follow it and lay your life on it. And He's telling Pilate this, and Pilate says to Him, what is truth? Very cynical. What is truth? And when He said this, He went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in this man. There's no fault here. I think Pilate knows something that he's not really revealing clearly. Pilate, I believe, and as we're going to see as the story unfolds, there is something very interesting. There is something very powerful that he knows about Christ. Christ is now on trial by Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate, a man that has got great power, a man, though, that is just as lost as any other sinner. The power doesn't matter, because Jesus is going to show him who really is on trial and who really has power. He says, I find no fault. Hey, I don't want to have anything to do with this guy. And from the other accounts of the Gospels, we find at this point that he sends him to Herod. He finds out he's from Galilee, and he says he's from Herod's jurisdiction. And he says, we're going to send him to Herod. Get him out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with him. I think he says, what is truth? And walks out thinking that man is truth. Knowing there is something about Christ. Can you imagine putting God on trial? Could you imagine? Put yourself in the shoes of Pontius. There. Putting God on trial. Are you a king? And he's speaking. I can't imagine between there, Pilate there in his inner in the inner parts of the place that he's at, the praetorium, speaking with Jesus Christ. The words and the power coming out of that man, with all humility, with all gentleness, but man with meekness. Meekness means power under control. That's the definition of meekness. Power under control. My kingdom is not of this world. I can't imagine these words that, yeah, you've rightly said that I'm a king. And for this cause I've come into the world. Or for this cause, or for this purpose I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world. If anyone, I'm here to bear witness of truth, and if anyone hears my words and follows me, he's of the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? I believe he was scared. So he goes out to the mobs. Nothing is wrong with him. He's fine. He's not worthy of death. He's already decided. He's made his judgment. He gets him out of there. He just wants to get Jesus out. Take him to Herod. So he takes him to Herod, and it says at this point, Herod's men, they took him. And Herod was really excited, wanted to see Jesus, wanted to see what Jesus had to offer him by miracles. He heard all about him. Can you imagine? They're hearing about this man, Jesus. All these people are getting healed. Man, things are happening. He's feeding 5,000 with a few little loaves. You're thinking, this has got to be rumors. They're going crazy. I got to meet this Jesus guy. Being in his kingdom and there, Herod, being in authority. And so he finally sees him. He goes, great, I want to see a miracle. Show me a miracle. And it says Jesus answered him nothing. Wouldn't say a word to him. Made him a little upset. Jesus wasn't upset. Jesus wasn't defending himself. He was silent. Clearly silent. And it says there they mocked him. Those men of Herod's. Again, Jesus Christ now is going to be beaten one more time. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be hit in the face. He's going to be beaten again. They're going to throw, it says, beautiful garments on him and hail him as king. Make fun of him. Mock him. Oh, King of the Jews. Show us your power. And he says nothing. And then, so they're mocking him now, the Son of God, being mocked for my sin and your sin. Being mocked, going through this because of what I did. Because of the sin that I've committed. This is really why Jesus Christ went through it all. Herod says he finds nothing wrong with him, though he made him a little angry. Sends him back to Pilate. It says then Pilate came out and he sat on his judgment seat there and he's there before the multitudes, and he's going to say, do you want me to release Jesus to you or Barabbas? This one that's a robber. Now, Barabbas, the Bible says, was a man that was not only a robber, as we're going to find in our text, but he was a murderer. He was a killer. He was a rebellious man against the system of the government, and he stood up against it, and he had followers. And it says that they were all chained together, and the people are going to be screaming to let a murderer, a thief, one that is rebellious against the government, to be released. And they're going to say, crucify Jesus Christ. Crucify him. Crucify him. Let the wicked go and let's kill the pure, the righteous, the one who has done nothing for mankind but salvation, forgiveness, love, revealing the Father. That's what Jesus Christ gets. I notice it's from the religious people. That's who's behind it all. Because of envy, the Bible says. So he's sitting there, Pontius Pilate, now on his judgment seat. And Matthew's gospel, I believe, says that Pontius Pilate's wife comes out to him. I've suffered many things, she says, in a dream, have nothing to do with this man. Okay, Pontius Pilate now is there, ready to judge. He's already said he's innocent. I've got nothing to say, no fault. Herod says nothing's wrong with him. And now his wife. I find that he's having chance after chance, this Pontius Pilate. His wife comes to him and says, I've suffered many things in a dream, have nothing to do with this man, nothing. And so, that's where it picks up again, right here in verse 39. But you, and he's on his judgment seat, his wife has come, and he says, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Then they all cried against They all cried, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. So they're crying, no, not the innocent. No, we're filled with envy. No, we want to crucify him. Not the one that has forgiven sin. Not the one who has healed the leper. Not the one who has healed the lame. No, not him, not the one. No, kill him. Release the criminal. That's exactly what they're saying. That's humanity. That's my own wicked nature. You know what? If it wasn't for the grace of the living God, and if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, and if I lived in these days, I would be a Pharisee. No question in my mind. I would be a Pharisee. I'd be one that would want position. I would want to be very holy and righteous and wear long robes, and I would want people to serve me. Of course I would. That's my human nature. Apart from the grace of God, each one of us would be Pharisees. We, if we were in the place, we would be saying, release, let Barabbas go, crucify Jesus. Because the light would shine on our darkness and we wouldn't like it. It would say change. That's what's happening today. There are people, and maybe they're here tonight, that are saying, no. No to Jesus. No, I want to see the wickedness. I don't want to see the light. That's because Jesus Christ says change. Says you're a sinner and you need help. We want to say we're fine. I'm righteous. I'm a good person. I can do it. I'm a nice guy. I care about people. And Jesus says, you need my blood. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think of the prophecy in Isaiah as they're rejecting him, which says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men. Again, fulfilling prophecy all the way through. Jesus Christ now being despised and rejected by men. He's rejected. Crucify him. So Pilate's there. He lets Barabbas go. Pilate says he's innocent, and so now Pilate now is going to do an act of preparing him for crucifixion. He's giving in already. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands. Remember, Jesus Christ has been up probably all night, being harassed and beaten in the court of Caiaphas, there at the high priest's house. He's then been harassed and falsely accused before Pilate. Then he went to Herod, was beaten a little more, was mocked. Now he's come back to Pilate. He's standing before the crowds. He's hearing the crowds screaming, crucify him. Get rid of him. And now, Pilate takes him, Pilate knowing he's innocent, he's admitted it to the public, takes him, and the Bible says he scourges him. He scourges him. That means he gets the soldiers out, and they get the whips out, and they beat him. This is a heavy thing. This is preparation for crucifixion, commonly. And that's exactly what's happening. I believe Pilate here, though, is trying to appease the crowd. Hardened heart. His heart is so hard. There's nothing in him. Knowing Jesus is innocent, standing there, and he commands that he is now scourged. Jesus Christ at this point would be put out, and he would be there out on the pavement, there out in the courtyard, if you would. He would be there, probably tied to a pole about 4 feet high. His hands would be tied on there with leather straps. There would be a master, one that knew how to do the scourging process. It was an art for him. He was a professional at this. He did it for a living. He would then take the back of Christ, probably rip off his clothes or pull his shirt off there. And then he would take it, would be called the flagellum. It's a stick probably about a foot long or a little longer. And it has leather straps on it, probably about 3 foot long. There's probably about between 15 and 25 leather straps. In these leather straps, there would be metal pushed in. There would be bones and whatever they could get, glass, anything that would cut wide open. Now it was just pressed into the leather there of the straps. Now this man that would scourge him, he would take him, he would pull back that whip, and he would come down on the back of Christ. Now at this time, what would happen? There would also be on this, there would be lead weights, like deep sea fishing weights, big balls there, about like that probably, on these whips, and they would start to bruise the back of Christ. they would bruise his back and it would start to swell. And as these leather straps would go across his back, they would start as the back would bruise probably after about the first 10 stripes there, the first 10 lashes down on his back, they would probably start to swell and then they would be ripped open. It's said in history that usually after this happened, that you would see bare bone and entrails. This is sick, and I know it's gross. And you're saying, why are you so graphic on this, Trent? Because this is exactly what happened. And this is what the Bible says about the Son of God. I think Jesus Christ did it for me. I think when He did it, He had in mind, I need it. I think when He did it, He knew that it was the only way to forgive me of my sins. It was the only way that I could be forgiven of these sins that I've committed. The Bible says again in Isaiah chapter 53, by His stripes I am healed. By His stripes I am healed spiritually, born again, forgiven of my sins. By His stripes I am healed physically. By His stripes I am healed. It says He was bruised again. Those lead weights bruised for my iniquities. He was wounded for my transgressions. And the chastisement of my peace was upon Him. He was being chastised that I could have peace with God. That I could have a freedom with God. I could have an ability to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. He was chastised for my peace. I pray that after He went through this chastisement, after He went through this severe suffering, that I would enter in boldly. That I would use that. That I wouldn't frustrate the grace of God. That I wouldn't say no to God's grace and yes to my fleshly condemnation, but that I would live in the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Sunday mornings, when we start the book of Hebrews, that's exactly what it's all about. That's exactly what it's about. Jesus Christ did it. It's done. After this scourging process that went on, we could go farther, but you might throw up. Verse 2 says, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on His head. Now the soldiers here could be up to 400 or to 600 soldiers. It says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 16, that it was the whole garrison. That in the Greek would be, a garrison would be up to 400 to 600 soldiers. And it said they called the whole garrison and they called them to do this to Christ. They twist a crown of thorns. Well, the Jerusalem thorn probably was about an inch and a half to 2 inches. And they placed it on Christ's head. He's been scourged. His back is ripped wide open. Those bones and metal and that glass is sprinkled probably through His back as it comes off of the leather when it hits and comes down. He's been beaten. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 14 says He was marred more than any other man. His appearance was marred more than any man. More than the sons of man. More than a man that's ever walked on the face of the earth. He was beaten and marred. He was hurt bad. You couldn't recognize Him as a man. They've got a crown on His head. Thorns. Thick thorns. Remember, this is the forehead that was bleeding the night before. Probably still blood-stained as He's there. He's probably ready to pass out. I know I would have been way gone. As He's there with uncovered flesh and uncovered bones. They've got a crown on His head. And it says there in Mark's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel that at this point, they started to spit on Him. They've got a crown on Him and they're saluting Him, hailing Him King. And the crown is that picture of oh, you're a king, you're the king of the Jews. You've got a kingdom. Well, here's your crown. As they crown Him with thorns. As they spit in His face. And as they smack Him some more. And as they beat Him further. I don't know how He made it, my friends. He had to be a pretty big guy. He had to be a pretty strong man. that he's being beaten further. He's being marred deeper. And then it says, after they're hailing him, and it says there in Mark's gospel that they are literally bowing down on their knees and worshiping him in a mockery sense. They're mocking him. King of the Jews, hailing him with their hands, pushing their hands up as a sign of hailing him. Oh, if those men only knew, and if we truly knew that every knee truly shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, glory to God the Father. As they were treating the living God as a criminal, as one worthy of death, as he was dying for the very men that were doing this, mocking him. I know that me and you have mocked him in our lifetime. Have you ever mocked Christ? No, maybe you weren't on your hands and knees and he wasn't in front of you and there wasn't a crown of thorns on his head. But that's exactly what happened. We mocked him to the ability that we had. 400 to 600 men yelling and screaming as some are in the middle there beating on him and mocking him. And it says that then they took a reed and they beat him over the head as they pushed that crown deep into his skull. And they're beating him and mocking him and smacking him and spitting on him. And he is staying there. The very point he could call down as many angels as he wants. Like he said in the garden, I could call 72,000 angels down right now. And he could have every one of those men dragged to the flames of hell. But he endured it for me and you. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. For that joy was me and you. As he was looking and saying, I'm going to do it for them, those men. Those men before him, he endured it because he loved them. What love. What love. If we could understand the depth of the love of Jesus Christ and what he did. He didn't just come down and die on a cross and go home. Jesus Christ went through severe, severe pain. Severe trial. This isn't even the half of it. As we'll see next week when he bears the sin of the world. Oh, this is it. Nothing, and this is everything. Pilate then went out again and said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you. Then, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Second time. Now, if Pilate doesn't find fault, he's got a pretty weak way of standing up for the truth. You see the hardness of his heart. He says, I'm bringing him out again. Now he's bringing Jesus Christ out. A purple robe has been thrown around that raw, open back of his. Can you imagine? He's beaten more than any other man. You can't even recognize him. It says in Isaiah, you can't recognize him. The appearance of a man, he's marred. You can't even know that he's truly a man. Pilate brings him out. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. Jesus Christ comes out, I'm sure, wearing this crown of thorns on his head. He's God, my friends. He's the living God. He's got a crown of thorns on his head. He's been mocked and beaten by the very things that he's created. He's come to the world to die for these very people that are doing this to him. And each one of us would have done the very same thing. And we do as we sin against him. He's there. You can't recognize that he's a man. And Pilate says, behold the man. Look at him, Pilate's saying. He's not a king. He's innocent. He's not claiming to be a king. Look at him. He's a fool, Pilate's saying. He's just a man. He's not the Christ. Don't worry. We don't need to kill him. We don't need to crucify him. That's what Pilate's saying. Behold the man. Or else Pilate is saying, look, he's a man. Can you tell? I know you can't, but that's him. He's been beaten so bad. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, notice that word, saw him. they cried out, saying, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him." The third time. They saw him. I would think it would be enough. They saw Jesus in this state. And when they saw him, because of the envy and wickedness of our own hearts, they said, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Screaming, and as the mob is getting bigger, as the Pharisees and the religious leaders are stirring up the crowds, "Crucify him! Release to us Barabbas, the murderer, the thief! Crucify the Son of God! Crucify him!" The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." So now Pilate says, "You take him and crucify him. I find no fault." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he makes himself the Son of God." Again, they can't crucify him. Pilate knows that. But they're saying, "We have a Jewish law, not a Roman law, that we can't crucify him. We've got a Jewish law that he must die." Why? Because he claimed to be deity. That's exactly why they put Jesus Christ on the cross. No other reason. When the cults come along, and when they say Jesus wasn't God, I ask them, why did he die? Why did the religious leaders put him on the cross? That's the very reason. I don't say Jesus is God. He said it. He died for it. He claimed it. Look at John chapter 5 with me. We've got it all the way through the gospel. John chapter 5, verse 18. "Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but because he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Oh, they knew what he was doing. When Jesus said, "My Father, I'm just doing what my Father..." They knew when he said, "My Father," he was making himself equal with God at that point. John chapter 8, verse 58. Look what it says. Same reason. Trying to kill him all the way through. Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Again, deity. They knew it. He's saying, you know that name that Moses declared to us, that God, who God is? The great I am statement, I am. He says, well, forget about Moses. Before Abraham was, I am. And then look what it says. "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple." They wanted to stone him again. Why? Because they claimed deity. That's the reason they were after him. That's the reason they wanted to kill him. John chapter 10, verse 30. "I and my Father are one," Jesus said. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus said to them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father." There's that statement. Of which of those works do you stone me? What are you going to stone me for?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." That's exactly what they said. "You're a man and you think you're God because you call the Father your Father." And they even said to Pilate here, "Let me tell you why he's got to die. Because according to our law, this man must be put to death. Because he makes himself the Son of God." Therefore, Pilate heard of these sayings. He was the more afraid. Pilate is scared to death. He knows Jesus is. He heard this. He heard that Jesus is going around claiming to be God. He's seeing the anger in these religious leaders. He's seeing the anger in this mob. He's seeing what the Jesus Christ looks like at this point. And they see him and they just want to kill him. He's saying, Man. And then they say this to him. He's got to die. He's claiming deity. And Pilate was the more afraid. Pilate was scared. You guys, Jesus Christ isn't on trial anymore. Pilate is. Do we know what we do when we give in to the pressures of humanity, pressures of this world, pressures even of the religious system? Peer pressure in the church. Sickening. It's sickening. Jesus was known for not having the favoritism of man, not caring what they thought about him. He just taught the word. He taught the truth. He stood up even to this very point. Amazing to me. Jesus Christ standing up. Pilate is being moved now by complete peer pressure, does not think Jesus Christ is guilty. In fact, he's scared because he found out that he's claimed to be God, but he's still going through with the process of crucifixion because he doesn't want to deal with a riot. Therefore, when Pilate heard these sayings, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Now Pilate's scared. "Where are you from?" He's going in there. And he's saying, "Man, tell me. Where are you from? Are you truly from heaven? Is your kingdom truly of heaven? Are you God?" I can't imagine what was going through his mind. I can't imagine the intensity of the air itself in this room. Jesus standing there. Pilate saying, "Where are you from?" And Jesus says nothing. Nothing. Again, fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. "As a lamb is led to the slaughter, so he opens not his mouth. And as a sheep before the shearers is silent, so they open not their mouth." Jesus Christ, as he's being led to the slaughter, being led to die for me and you, not defending himself, not claiming his rights, his authority, his deity. He's being silent. And look what Pilate says. "Then Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me?'" Trying to be a tough guy. "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Oh. Jesus, once more, in complete control. "Hey, you don't have any power, my friend, unless it has been given to you from above." And anyways, those Jewish leaders who have delivered you to me, they have the greater sin. Pilate, there, when he was on the judgment seat and the first time there in chapter 18 between verses 38 and 39, he washed his hands, the Bible said. He brought out a basin and he washed his hands and he says, "I'm clean of the blood of this man." And the Jews yelled, prophetically, not knowing it, in hatred, not knowing the grace of God, how all things are working together for the good. The Jews yelled, "Let his blood be on us and upon our children." And Pilate washed his hands. "I want to have nothing to do with this man. They have the greater sin," Jesus says. "It's heavy, but truly my blood will be on them and it will forgive them and it will wash them. I praise the Lord that his blood is upon me. Oh, I thank the Lord Jesus." Verse 12. "From then on, Pilate sought to release him." I noticed Jesus declaring his authority and power by not speaking a word in the midst of being accused falsely, standing up for the truth, not backing down, not giving in one inch, but just fulfilling the word of God, fulfilling prophecy, walking in the will of God in the midst of the hardest time, harder than it me or you have ever seen. As he just walks in the will of God and speaks forth God's word and tells Pilate just like it is, not backing down, not giving into the pressure of peer pressure, not giving in to the pressure of the governor, but he says, hey, you think you got power to destroy me? And Pilate sure did. He says, well, that came from heaven. And I could take it from you anytime I want. That's what he's saying. Pilate says, I got to let him go. You see? The ways of God are a mystery. The ways of God are different than my ways and your ways. But they work. Man, Pilate knew. He's trying to release them now. But the Jews catch him in wording. For Pilate, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. You see, the Jews knew the only way that they could get Christ to die, to kill him, is through the government. They couldn't do it themselves. So they were now manipulating the government, and that's what religion does. It's always trying to manipulate something to get its way, to get what they think they should get done. But God's way is just letting God work. Standing back like Jesus, being silent as He's there before Him. Opening not His mouth. And they yell out and they try to catch Him now. Well, if you release this man, he says he's a king, and anybody that says he's a king is a friend of Caesar's, and therefore Caesar, which is over Pontius Pilate, is going to come and he's going to take away your place of authority. He's going to come and he's going to cancel your ability of being the governor. And Pontius Pilate says, well, I don't want that to happen. Oh well, maybe he is the Son of God. Let it be as it is. I need my position. I need to keep my position. I can't have a riot break out. But even the end of Pontius Pilate, we learn from secular history, didn't work out so well. For he truly was canceled from his governorship. He was taken from that area. And it's known by history and historians that Pontius Pilate ended his life in suicide. That's exactly what happens. I believe he ended his life in suicide from the conviction of the Holy Spirit drove him mad. I believe it drove him mad from the guilt that was there, from the words of Christ probably haunting him, from even his wife suffering things in a dream. Haunted him so deeply that it drove him to suicide. He didn't keep his position by giving in to the pressures of religion or the pressures of this world. He lost it anyways. He also lost his soul. He lost his soul. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but he loses his own soul? What would it profit any one of us if we gain everything in this world? If we gain position in the church, if we gain authority with man, if we lose our own soul, what would it profit us? What did it profit Pilate? Nothing but suicide. Losing everything. Jesus said, lose your life and you'll find it. Find your life, you'll lose it. Find your place in the world and position and authority and reputation. Find it. You'll lose it. Lose it all. He being equal with God, did not consider himself robbery with God, a thing to be grasped. He didn't consider himself ripping off God if he was equal, Philippians chapter 2 says. But he humbled himself, or he came with no reputation, coming as the form of a man, taking the form of a servant, being obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's the way you find the will of God. That's the way you find life in Christ. That's the way you find eternal blessings, eternal riches. Now here, lose your life and you'll find it here and in eternity. Lose it all. Give it up. Let it go. Because it goes on to say, as he was obedient to even the point of death, even the death of the cross, therefore it says, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Glory to God the Father. Give up reputation. Give up position if it's not of the Lord. If you have to strive to get it, if you have to do and make people like you, let it go. Oh, just let it fall. Who cares? What would it profit if you gain the whole world but lose your very soul? What would it profit if you're striving in the flesh? If you go God's way, He will say, therefore, God will highly exalt you. Call you to be a child of Him. Make you a joint heir with Jesus Christ in His glory and in His kingdom. Doing it God's way is the only way. Pilate didn't agree. Pilate was moved. Verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard these sayings, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat, in the place which is called the pavement, but in Hebrew is Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day for the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold, your king. He's now sitting in the judgment seat once more. The last time he was there, I noticed that he proclaimed Jesus Christ of being innocent, but then releasing Barabbas the murderer. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? Then the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. The chief priest hated Caesar. They're liars. They're just trying to get their way. They're yelling, crucify him. Away with him, away with him, crucify him. We have no other king but Caesar. It says in verse 16, so he delivered him to be crucified. And so they took Jesus and led him away. They delivered him to be crucified. Will you deliver Jesus Christ up to be crucified over and over again? Will we deliver Jesus Christ over for our own reputations? Will we sell our soul into the world, to the things of this world, no matter where they are in the church or if they're outside in the world, wherever they would be, if they would be money, if they would be anything that you're striving after, popularity, let it go, forget it all. What does it profit, my friend? What would it profit you tonight if you gained anything in this world and lost your very soul? Would you be with these men saying, crucify him, get him away because I want my will and I want my way in my life? It's more important to me. So what if he's beaten more than any other man? So what if he's harmed and he's hurt? So what? Jesus Christ came to save sinners of who we are. Each one of us has sinned. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each one of us individually need the grace of God. I need the grace of God as a believer deeper and deeper each day because I recognize it more. We need the grace of God. I need to realize and to understand what Jesus did for me at Calvary. It keeps me awake. It keeps me alert. You need Jesus Christ. Each one of us has sinned. Sin is serious. I want to ask you a question. Do you think sin is really serious? If sin wasn't serious, why would Jesus Christ go through this kind of punishment for my sin? Man, couldn't God have done it a different way if it wasn't such a big deal? We think sin's nothing. It's no big deal. It's okay. The grace of God will cover it. Or you think, well, I'm a pretty nice person. I'm a good person. I don't sin too much. Don't do drugs and drink like the other guy does. And all the other guy, all I do is drink. Well, he does drugs. And, all I do is, I live in sexual immorality. But that's no big because, I don't do this and I don't do that. And we're justifying everything. You need Jesus. You need Jesus Christ. You need Him to change your life. Jesus Christ wants to come into your heart. He wants to radically convert your soul, my friends. Christians, He wants to radically change you from day to day as you walk with Him hand in hand. He wants to make you like Himself. He wants to conform you into His image. It's been predestined He wants to do it so badly. He wants to change you and renew you and wash you and cleanse you. But if I don't think that I have any need for Him, not intellectually, but practically, man, I need Him. I need Jesus. I need forgiveness. I need grace. I need Him for every breath I take, for every step I take. I need Jesus Christ with everything I have within me. That's the kind of heart we should have. And so when I look at the cross here, I'm saying, thank You, Jesus, for what You did. Oh, I worship You, Lord. You did so much. You came as a man. You didn't only come as a man and wrap Yourself in flesh, being the deity. But You came for the purpose, and You are born for this cause, to die for my sins and to rise again on the third day. Oh, what a blessing. Oh, it's not a blessing. I can't describe it with words. Blessing? It is everything. It's what we must cling to. If you don't hold on to it with everything you have all the time, you're going to backslide. If you think, well, the cross was real important to me when I first got saved, but now it's cool. My friend, it's for you today. Jesus Christ was crucified. He died and He rose again for you today. Living in the now, experiencing the blood of Christ now, for if we're faithful to confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness daily. Jesus said, pick up your own cross and follow Me daily. Daily we must walk with Him, never losing the cross, never losing that love for Him, that fresh. The Bible says in Revelation that if we've lost our first love, we must repent, therefore, and return to our first works. We must repent and return to that love we once had, that zeal, that fire in our hearts, thanking Jesus. Why did you have zeal? Why did you have fire? Because you saw the Son of God crucified for you and rose again, standing at the right hand of God, and then sitting there and making intercession for you, and understanding who could separate me from the love of Christ. Understanding what would I say to these kind of things? If God be for us, who could be against us? If He did not deliver up His own Son? If He did not deliver up His own Son, my friends, then we would have nothing. But He delivered Him up. And now will He not with Him freely give us all things? That's what the Word of God says. What shall you say to these things? If God be for you, who could be against you? Who is it who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God making intercession for us. What should separate us from the love of Christ? Should tribulation, should distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril? What should separate you truly from the blood and the love of Jesus Christ if He went through this? Tribulations? Tribulations? He conquered it. I don't care what tribulations I go through. I don't care how hard it gets. What's going to separate you? Famine? You kind of hungry? We don't deal with that here in this country. There are people that do. There are people that go radical persecution. Nakedness? Hey, that shouldn't separate you. Peril? Troubles? Dangers? Can't separate you. The love of Christ cannot be separated. You are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're His purchased possession. Famine? Perils? Nakedness? The sword? Death? No way. For as it is written, we are like sheep all day long led to the slaughter. For we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. And Paul worships God and says, I am persuaded that no, neither death nor life, nor things in this life, nor things present, not the present things, nor things to come, shall ever be able to separate me from the love of Christ which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. No way. Can't happen. I want to tell you that when you feel separated, when you think you're separated, you're being deceived. You're being deceived by the devil himself. When you think you don't need the love of Christ, you don't need the grace of God in your life, when you think and walk practically that you don't think you need that, you're crazy. And when you think that God doesn't want to fill you and bless you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus, you're crazy. Because if He delivered up His own Son, what would He not with Him also give us all things freely? If He died for me, what's He going to hold back now? Oh, what, strength for today? I don't think so. He died. He proved it all. He did what was the hardest. He took care of it. Jesus Christ has taken care of your sins at Calvary. As far as the east is from the west, so has He removed your transgressions from you. As a father pities his child, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frames, that we are but dust. He knows you. He knows the thoughts that you think before you think them. He knows when you're going to get down and when you're going to sit up, when you're going to lay down on your bed. And it says, how precious are the thoughts towards me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I was to count them, they would be more in number than the sands of the sea. Oh, go to the beach and pick up a pile of sand and try to count the grains in your hand. You can't do it. And then look at the beach and think of all the sand under the ocean all the way to the other side of the seas. If I was to count the thoughts that He thought towards me that were precious thoughts, I couldn't count them. And if I was to count all the sands in the whole sea, in the whole world, it wouldn't be enough, because His thoughts are more precious and there's in number more of them. Oh, this should not cause you to say, praise the Lord, I'm saved, I'm going to walk in my flesh. This should so stir your heart this evening that you would say with Paul the Apostle, and I press towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus my Lord, that I'm going to press, move forward, and I'm going to walk with Him. That's my mindset. I'm going to run in such a way as to win. Man, I'm not running for a gold medal. I'm not running in the Olympics here and I'm going to get a crown that's going to perish, the Word of God says. But I'm running a race that is going to be eternal. And it's going to have eternal benefits. I want to live in the now. I want to walk in His grace. I want to live with His power. I want to walk with Jesus Christ and not turn back. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Yes, I'm going to experience the fellowship of His sufferings. But Paul says, don't be ashamed with me in the sufferings of my chains, but share in the sufferings according to the power of God. That's where they come from. I'm going to share in the sufferings of Christ, the persecution, the rejection. Doesn't matter. Because I'm going to reign in the resurrection power, to know Him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, that I might obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained, he said, nor am I already perfect, but one thing that I do, I press on. To lay hold for that reason which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Man, we're talking about in the New Testament, in the epistles, a man named Paul the Apostle that pressed. No holding back. I'm telling you, this guy pressed. He didn't say, well, this is cool. Walking with the Lord, great. In ministry, preaching. He says, man, I haven't obtained and I want to. Not that I could. Not that I would truly obtain perfection. But I'm going to walk and press on like I can. I'm going to lay hold of that very reason. I'm going to grab onto that reason why Christ Jesus has grabbed onto me and pulled me to Himself. I'm going to grab onto that calling. I'm going to say at the end of my life, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race and I have laid hold of eternal life. I'm going to lay hold of it. There's going to be substance in my life. There's going to be a heart that says I want perfection. And a heart that says, I am not perfect and I need You, Father. A heart that says, I can't do anything apart from You, but with You I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I'm in desperate need and apart from You I can do nothing. I abide in the vine and I will bear much fruit. For I know, Father, that You have chosen me and appointed me to go and to bear much fruit. And that my fruit should remain, because it's Your very work. Because I know I've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of myself, but it's a gift of God, not of my works, lest I could ever boast. But I am a new creation. I am Your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which You've prepared beforehand, and I'm just going to walk in them. That's what the Scriptures say. For it's the grace of God that has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live righteously and soberly and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who has purified us from every evil work and has called us for His own special people. Let's pray.